Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. Mr. Doyle, those songs touched me this morning. Thank you. There's certain songs in the hymn book I like. I think almost all of them. But there are certain ones that the people sing to God. We praise Thee, O God. And those are powerful. Thank you. Last time we finished up chapter 5. We've been going through a series in John. We finished up the last part of John 5, and we read of those things that Jesus said, testify. They're witnesses. And He gave some examples. The works that He does bear witness that the Father had sent Him. The Father has borne witness. Remember, this is My Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Directly, the Scriptures, He said, even, Moses wrote of Me. And to a lesser extent, even, He mentioned John the Baptist as a witness. And not that he's not a truthful witness, but his point was, he's a man. I have higher witnesses than that. Even though his ministry was great, I have higher witnesses, even of John. And if you remember in our study, John had thousands of people who followed him. And to such an extent, at one point it says, all Judea was going out to him. This isn't a handful of people. Thousands. And Jesus says, John is a good man. My witnesses are higher than him. That's saying something. And what he's trying to get across to them is, they point to Me as the Messiah. And we'll see coming up, but Jesus, he tells them, why is My speech not plain to you? Why can you not understand this? And they, in other places, tell us, if you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, say it. And he says, I told you. You don't believe Me. I've told you already. But Jesus' point there in the end of chapter 5 is, if you believe the prophets, you will see that they testify of Me. And by the way, if they don't believe Him, they're right to say, blasphemy. But He's telling the truth. So it's not a right accusation. But if they don't believe Him, what He is claiming, it's nothing that a mere man should ever say. The Scriptures, they talk about Me. Do you understand the implications there? If you don't believe the prophets, if you don't believe Me, if you don't see that I'm the Messiah and greater than Moses even, you don't really even believe Moses. He wrote about Me. And so that leads us into our beginning of chapter 6 today. Please stand while we read the Word of God. We'll be reading through verse 15. John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following Him, because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up His eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word, the scriptures. You may be seated. After this, we see in verse 1, we don't really know how much time has passed between the end of chapter 5 and this. It's after the discussions that happened in chapter 5, but we're not sure exactly how much time has passed. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him. We'll talk about that large crowd, but why are they following him? What does the text tell us? A large crowd was following him. Why? Because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. They saw the signs. At this point, they're not following him because of his great teaching, even though people have commented on it. He teaches differently than what we normally hear. He teaches as one with authority, which is a compliment to Jesus and a slight slap at their normal teachers. They don't speak, they don't teach as one with authority. They saw the signs. But it wasn't because they thought he might be the Messiah. John tells us the reason they were following him. They saw the signs he was doing on the sick. They saw that and they wanted to see more. And, by the way, the text really hasn't told us about a whole lot of people that Jesus has healed up to this point. There have been some healings, but the text is showing us there's been lots going on that hasn't been mentioned, right? There's been many who have been sick and healed by Jesus. He's become very famous for his healing of the sick. If you look in the other Gospels, in Matthew chapter 4, it says, His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. His fame had spread. And it's because when they brought their sick, they didn't leave disappointed. He healed them. He had compassion on them. Mark chapter 6, And wherever he came, in villages or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Again in Matthew, great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. Jesus is famous for other things too, but for his healing. He does things that the scriptures say, those who saw it said, no one's even ever heard of anyone who was born blind being healed. Much less seen it happen with our own eyes. We've never even heard about such a story. But the people, even though they're seeing this, they're failing to see what the signs are saying. They're seeing the signs. But what are the signs' purpose? What are they testifying of? And we know the answer because I've told you. But listen again and hear it. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No one is like Him. The signs are not an end in and of themselves. We don't go to see the sign and leave and go, man, that was something, wasn't it? We do that. We watch a basketball game for that purpose. Right? Ultimately, it doesn't really matter who wins or loses. We're there to see the sign, the show. But not so with the signs of the Son of God. They're for holy purposes. They're not done haphazardly so people will say, wow! The signs are there that you'd believe. That you'd see in Him something you cannot see in anyone else. God in the flesh, walking among men, healing their sicknesses, having compassion upon them. And if you know anything about earthly kings, every once in a while there's one who has compassion for the sick and the poor. But it's not a common characteristic of kings. And if we were to say, this guy is the King of Kings, would he care about the troubles of the weak and the poor? Jesus does. He's the perfect King. Mighty in power, sovereign, no one can stay His hand. And yet He says, don't stop those little kids from coming. Let them come. This is our Savior, the one mediator between God and man. See the sign, but don't miss it. The sign is saying something. You know this as you drive down the road. Signs aren't there for no purpose. They're saying something. Even a billboard that has some sort of catchy phrase on it that sticks in your brain for a while. Those messages are trying to get you to think a certain way. Not to just see that and go, oh, that's funny. It's trying to implant a subliminal thought to you. The commercial's cool. The product must be good. I think I'll buy it. The signs of Jesus, what do they say? What's God trying to show? We're going to see this again and again in John. We've already seen it many times. He's the Messiah. No one's like Him. Believe. But these folks here, they want to see another sign. Maybe they have sick relatives that they want to be healed. But at this point, they're not seeing what they should be seeing. Verse 3, Jesus went up away from the large crowd to be with His disciples. This is a common theme for Jesus. He is often among large crowds. Now listen, we're not talking 200 or 300 people. Large crowds. Thousands of people. And probably in a very small area too. Thousands of people. And though Jesus has compassion on them, and how long do you think He stayed with them at any given time and exhausted Himself? But He didn't say, the public needs me so much, I just don't have any time to get away. I don't have any time to pray and I have to serve the people. We don't see that example from Jesus. He often went away to lonely places. And by the way, sometimes the text says very early. And it seems like it's even before light. He knows the crowds will be great. This is my chance to get away. What do you do about that? Do you get away? And if you don't purpose in your heart that you're going to get away, the day will get away. And before you know it, you're feeling tired and exhausted and no energy, and that's when temptation will come. It comes in all different shapes and sizes, even at times when we've been seeking the Lord regularly and often. But when you've not been seeking God and communing with Him and praying and asking Him to make you alert and aware and to take up the armor of the faith, you will be liable to temptation in a way that you're not otherwise. Get away. Follow the example of Christ, Christian. Jesus went away, and it seems like He wanted to be, in this instance, alone with His disciples. To teach them, pray with them, maybe. Verse 4, now the Passover was at hand. Now, this seems like a small, short verse, just giving us some details, but I think it's more important than that. And by the way, whenever the Scriptures give us details, listen, these stories aren't once upon a time stories. They really happened. This guy was in power. It was in this region. The Passover was about to happen. And it's given us details to know this is a true event that happened. The Passover was at hand. If you think about our Independence Day, and say what you want about our government and this country, listen, all of us need to seek the Lord. He has blessed the United States, but He won't continue to be with us because of things that have happened in the past. But listen, when we think about our independence and the things that we have in our country, and especially on July 4th, do you have good thoughts about that day? Usually you're with your families, you're outside, you don't have to work. You think about the blessings that you have to be in this country. And others, maybe even more than Christians, they get full of pride and national, you know what I'm saying. We're Americans, the best country on the earth, and especially on July 4th and around that weekend. Well, Passover, that is a similar time for the Jews, except even more than what we would do. As we go through this, I want you to keep that in your mind. That's a great time of remembrance of the deliverance from slavery out of Egypt. And the people there, they're longing for deliverance from Rome as well. And whenever the Passover comes, it stirs up in them these ideas and these memories of how God had blessed His people in the past. And they're looking for that. They're looking. It's not that the people weren't looking for the prophet. They just didn't see it in Jesus, even though they should have. It was obvious. But it's a great time for nationalist pride. When you think about the Passover, the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. You remember this story. The last plague to hit the Egyptians, God provides for His people. When I see the blood, I will destroy them not. Well, let that ring in your ears. When God sees the blood of the Lamb, the wrath does not come upon them. There can be no greater message than you can hear. The blood of the Lamb. When He sees the blood of the Lamb, they are destroyed not. They don't perish. They have everlasting life. But this is what the Passover is what they're remembering. God provided the lamb. He destroyed them not, and also rescued them from the bondage of Egypt. When God saw the blood, they were saved from the destroyer. And then they are led to the wilderness, and God provides for them with manna from heaven. And how did that happen? Well, God did it, and He used Moses to tell the people what they were supposed to do. So keep all that in your mind as we move on. Verses 5 and 6, seeing a crowd coming, a large crowd coming. We're soon to see. How large of a crowd? Well, 5,000 men. Okay, well, how many women were there? Well, I don't know, but usually when I see crowds, it's pretty evenly dispersed between men and women. Let's just guess. I mean, some have said it was probably more than 10,000 people, including women and children. Maybe even 15,000. I mean, would it be that uncommon for the man to be there, have his wife and one child? That'd be 15,000. This is a large crowd in the wilderness. Jesus, seeing the crowd coming. Now think about this too. Where the sea is, it's a very depressed area, sunken, 600 feet below sea level. And there's mountains all around it. So Jesus takes his disciples up to the mountain. They're looking down and seeing this large crowd gathering down there on the shore. And Jesus, the text tells us the purpose of his question. He wants to test Philip. He wants to test him. Listen, if you disciple anybody, it's not wrong to test them. The purpose is not that you want them to fall and fail. The purpose is you want to see them do well, to apply the things they've learned to their walk with Christ. But Jesus' testings are perfect. Ours are sometimes misguided. Jesus asked this to test him. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He wants to see Philip's faith in action. Hadn't Philip been with him? Hadn't he seen some of these things that have happened already? The water turned into wine? Those who have been healed? How can we feed them? Would he be able to discern and know that Jesus could give provisions like Moses in the wilderness? And it seems, in verse 7, Philip seems to fail the test. Seems like he was thoughtful. He thought about it. Took a guess about how many thousands of people were there. Started trying to add up the amount of money it would cost to give all them. Not to satisfy them, too. Let's be sure we notice that. Not just for them to eat as much as they wanted. His estimate is that they all might have a little, just a little taste. It's something. 200 denarii. Well, we're told in our footnote, if you have a Bible that has footnotes, that a denarius is a day's wage for a laborer. So let's just say a day's wage now is $150 a day for a laborer. 200 days worth. Okay, that roughly is equivalent to about 8 months' salary for a day laborer. He said, if we had 8 months' salary, we all maybe could have a little. And his point is, there's no way to know this, but I doubt they had that much money on them. But his answer is really, we can't buy enough bread for all them. It's too expensive. Where can we buy bread, Philip? Said, who cares about where? We don't have enough money to buy it. It's expensive, really expensive. This crowd, listen, it's not because the bread was so expensive. There's a lot of people. Andrew, verse 8 and 9, Andrew says, there's a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that can only feed him. And by the way, these loaves here, I didn't know this actually until recently, but these loaves are not what we are thinking of when you go buy a baguette at Central Market. You know, that's not what he has. These are like the size of a Twinkie. Or maybe a croissant-sized bread. And this is what somebody would have for himself. He'd have a few small cakes of barley bread. And by the way, the barley bread, the poor ate barley bread. Usually they would eat wheat bread and good wheat bread. Barley bread, you're poor if you're eating barley bread. So this boy, he has 5 barley bread loaves, small loaves, and a couple fish, probably just some sort of dried fish. If you've ever been to Asia, they love to dry seafood, and it's kind of like beef jerky. You know how you... I like beef jerky. It's good. They like fish jerky. I didn't like it, but they liked it. Well, especially when you go back 2,000 years, right? There's no refrigerator. They've got to do something to try to preserve this. And even to have food they can carry with them, you know. They can take it with them, keep it in their bag, and it's not going to spoil over a few days. It's probably some sort of fish jerky. And so the idea is he'll eat a bit of this barley bread it's not the tastiest. And then eat a bite of the fish, and together, it's not too bad. But it's a humble meal. Well, what's Andrew? Why does he bring this up? He seems like he may have some faith. He's seen a lot that Jesus has done. He says, well, we have a little. But what's that for so many? If he had, R.C. Sproul said, if he hadn't put this, but what are these for so many, we would have thought he had great faith. That he was saying, Jesus, here's 5 loaves. I know with that you can feed everybody. But he said, but because we're told, then he said, but that's just a drop in the bucket for all these people. Then we're not so sure. Verse 10, we're told, which we've already mentioned, that they sit down in a place with as much grass and about 5,000 in number. This is a small point, but much grass. Passover is in spring. And if you know, if you've noticed around here, your Saturdays, if you mow your own grass, you spend some of that time mowing that grass because it's spring and grass is growing. Well, listen, in that area, if there's grass on the ground, then it's spring and it's in the Passover time. If it were to be after that, that grass would be burnt up just like it is here in the middle of July or August. You've seen fields where there's been no rain, no water, scorched. You think it could just burst into flames at any moment. There's grass there. They sit down in that area, comfortable probably too. 5,000 men. And the other gospel accounts say, not to mention women and children. And something else I haven't mentioned. This is the only story that's told in all 4 Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. Verse 10. There were 5,000 men. Probably over 10,000. And if you think about such a crowd gathered, how would you feed such a crowd? Well, like the widow's oil and flour that did not run out, which we recently discussed in our adult Bible study, the text says that they ate on that for many days. Jesus, he takes a small amount of food for one or maybe even 2 people, and he makes it enough for over 10,000 people probably. And not just a small bite for each. As much as they wanted, the text says. And we know that. Here is an apologetic that this actually happened. He didn't just make them think they had eaten the bread. Oh, we're so hungry. What are we going to eat? And Jedi mind trick, you're not hungry. Not that. He says, go around and pick up the bits of bread. And there's 12 baskets full of leftovers, way more than what they started with. Everybody's full. They can't eat any more. And there's 12 baskets with leftovers of the barley loaves. And this is the proof. It physically happened. How did it happen? We discussed this about the story with the oil and flour. How did that happen? You know, the one who, the widow, she baked that every day. She poured out a little oil, saw the line on the jar go down, comes back the next day, and it's like, it levels back up where it was. And how did this actually happen? How does Jesus do this? We don't know. We don't know how he did it. But he gave thanks, and they distributed the loaves to those who were seated, and the fish. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftovers, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up. And there's a message there about making good use of what God blesses you with. Seems like you're full, you don't need those leftovers now. But God gave it. It should be put to use. Verse 14. Now listen, here's another apologetic that the people there, they recognize what happened. Not just his disciples, those who were watching. Everybody sit down. Thousands of people. We're kind of used to it in our minds because we watch sporting events and there's so many thousands of people at the games. But if you ever actually go to one of those games and you see everybody streaming out, going home afterwards, and just the mass of people that it is, it affects you differently. Like, man, that place was so crowded. When these people, they all sit down, they see food which they did not have. Even if there was a bakery on the spot, they wouldn't have had enough for 10,000 people who just sort of showed up. When they see that, the people see it, in verse 14, when they saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. They see the sign and they recognize rightly that no one can do this. What have we just seen? This is the prophet. Let nobody fool you. If you read any of these modern quote-unquote scholars, and they'll say what really happened was this is a story about not being selfish and sharing what you have. And the boy, actually, when he gave up what he had, the others who had provisions said, oh, look at that, was sweet. We should give up what we have too. And after everybody shared everything they had, it was enough for the people. That's folly. Listen, because they believe that miracles can't happen. So they have to try to scrounge around and find some way to explain it other than that God did something. But listen, even the people who came just to see the healings, not because they said, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. Not for that reason. Even they say, he's the prophet. Did you see what just happened? And they have all this nationalistic zeal. It's Passover time. God's going to deliver us. Here's the prophet. And what's their plan? Jesus knows what their plan is. They're going to take him by force and make him be the king. You're going to deliver us. We'll be in bondage to Rome no more. You have the power of God with you. They're going to force him to be the king of an earthly kingdom. Jesus, perceiving then that they were to come make him king by force, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. This time his disciples don't go with him. I'm not sure the reason for that. Maybe they would have been saying, yeah, let's make him king. I mean, we've seen this in the disciples. God bless them. God opened their eyes and their hearts to believe in Jesus. They are truly blessed. They walked with our Savior. They talked with him. They ate with him. They were his friends. But we see in the scriptures often they don't get it. They haven't quite understood. Even here. What are we going to do, Philip? Look at all these people. What are we going to do? Philip, he starts thinking about counting. He's not thinking about, you're Jesus. This is no problem. You can do whatever you want. Well, we don't know why the disciples weren't there, but he goes away alone. And this sign done by Jesus is very powerful. By the power of God, he's able to feed probably over 10,000 people. And the people there, they recognize it. Jesus, again, lest you've forgotten, Jesus knows their thoughts. And he knows how to rightly interpret their body language too. And he understands something's about to go down here that is not supposed to happen. This world is not my kingdom. He slips away back to the mountain. And the people have wrongly, which we all are guilty of this, but they wrongly perceive that their main problem is that they're in earthly subjection to Rome. And they're looking for the prophet. This is terrible. We're not supposed to be in subjection to Rome. We're God's people. They wrongly see Jesus as that. He's come to free from the bondage of sin eternally. Not temporary freedom from some foreign country. The eternal problem of sin that lives within us and dominates us is what he's come to deliver them from. They think Rome is the oppressor. They don't understand that Jesus knows who the real oppressor is, and it's in each one of us. And really, listen to me, killing us and calling down the wrath of God. Jesus didn't come for that purpose. He came that they might have life, abundant life, eternal life. Not some small thing that it makes their life better for a few years. And they got a good job and a good pension and a good insurance policy. Plenty of money in the bank. They can retire at 55 and play golf every day for the rest of their life and never worry about a penny again. Not that. I know that's the American dream. Not that. He came that they might have life. Real life, abundant life, eternal life. We don't understand eternity. We can't. We try, but we don't understand it. But we do understand what temporary is. And we understand that 20 years flies by. And we can remember when we used to ride our big wheel around the neighborhood. And now, back hurts. Time flies. We understand the temporary nature of our lives. When we're young, we understand it less. And as you get older and older, you understand it more and more and more. Even if you're in good health, you see others, people you love, in poor health and even passing. Eternal life is the promise of our Savior. Resurrection from the dead. A doctrine that we magnify in this church, but in this country is all but forgotten. We're going to float around in heaven in our spirits. Thank God that He's saving our souls, but our bodies will rise. And think it not impossible or an outlandish claim, and start to reason, what about sailors who were pushed overboard and the fishes ate them up? How can they be resurrected? Do you think this is a problem for the Almighty God who creates out of nothing? Well, how is He going to remember all the... You understand. He has power. Resurrection power. Not just for Jesus. He's the first fruits, we're told. That implies second fruits and third fruits and fourth fruits. That's us. Eternal life is what He came to talk about. Listen, they rightly saw the sign. If He can do this, what can He not do? He'll be king. But He perceived, He knew. They weren't going to ask Him. Hey, Jesus, we think You're the prophet. We'd love for You to be king. You know God's will. You understand what we need. You know, but He just fed them. And we'll see that this is a stumbling block for them quickly. He says, you're not seeking Me for the right reasons. You're looking for more food. They weren't going to ask Him that. They were going to force Him to do it. Drag Him away in a stirred up mob. But His kingdom, as we're told in John chapter 18, is not of this world. If it was, He says, My disciples would be fighting. And we'd win too. We're told that later when Peter misunderstands and he pulls out a sword. He says, oh, Peter, I could call down the angels. They can't die. This is not going to be hard. But it's not My Father's will. Not now. But Jesus has come to do His Father's will. And His Father's will is not that He be king over an earthly kingdom by the Sea of Galilee. That's not His Father's will. Father's will is for Him to save His people from their sins. And He can't do that while being king over a temporary, small area of the world. Have you ever looked at Jerusalem on a map? You should. It's extremely small. For as much as you hear about it in the news, it's extremely small, and there's not very many people who live there either. I think it's less than 10 million total. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. He can't be anointed to be king before the right time. This is not the right time. He needs to be exalted because He humbled Himself and became a servant, that He might have the name that's above every name, and that every knee should bow. Because He died on the cross. Because He saved His people from their sins. Because He obeyed His Father's will, even unto death. Not that He would live in king's palaces and be exalted by all the people before that time. Well, next time we'll take up where we left off here. But listen, saints, friends, listen, see again the power of God in Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the prophet that Moses spoke of. See the signs that testify to it. See the reaction of the people there, rightly, that say, He's the prophet! It testifies to the signs' truth, that He really did provide bread for them. See the 12 baskets of the leftovers, which testify that the sign really happened, and it's truth. And listen, hearing and seeing the power of God and the provision of God in Jesus, believe that He's able to save to the uttermost. He is. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Jesus. And why? Why is He able to save those? Because He always lives to make intercession for them. Do the prayers of Jesus go unanswered? Look to Jesus. Be saved. Call on Him. Be healed. Believe on the Lord Jesus and be forgiven of your sins. To God be the glory. both now and forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that we've heard this story again, this true account of this large crowd being fed with bread and fish that they did not possess, but that Jesus has power. He is God in the flesh. Lord, help us to see all these signs. Help us not to be dull in our hearing or our eyes be dim. Lord, help us to see and hear and to rightly interpret the meaning of these signs. Wherever we see them in Scriptures, when we see the power of God, when we see the amazement of the people, when we see even His opponents believing the sign and seeing the power therein, Lord, help us to believe. Help us to see and turn and be healed. Father, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus only. He's the mediator. Lord, would You have mercy upon us? Would You help those who are hearing the gospel, that the truths therein would ring in their ears? Lord, would You be pleased to save those among us and help them to come into the light, that it may be shown that what You've done is by Your work, not what they've done. Thank You again. Be with us the rest of today. Help us to encourage one another, to build one another up in the most holy faith, that we might honor You with our walk, that we might be salt and light in this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.